feast is drawing to the close, and we're very happy at this time to turn the last service, concluding service, over to our dear brother Walter Bleachers from Detroit, and we'll let him announce his own subject.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Reminded of the words of the wise man in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And so we have come to the end of the convention. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was thinking of this last service would be more or less to ask ourselves a question, now what? What are we going to do with the things that we have learned? What are we going to take home? What will we use to be a source of encouragement to ourselves and to our brethren? I think we recognize that as a result of the privilege of attending the convention, that we have a responsibility and also a privilege. And so we may think about this from the standpoint that we have come here to be fed, we have been provided the necessities, and now there's something we can do to share with those at home who have not had the opportunity to be with us. And so we have come to the close of this convention. It was good to be here, wasn't it? It was a wonderful convention, wonderful spirit. It was suggested how important the attitude is in our lives, and there's also an importance of an attitude of a convention. And I think that the attitude of this convention was very good, because it was such that provided for the ability to learn, to help, and to encourage. And it has been a blessed time around the table of the Lord, sweet fellowship. Many of us have renewed old acquaintances in the truth, and we also have met some for the first time. And we are glad for the opportunity to knit together as brethren. In a testimony meeting, some have indicated they have known some of the brethren, met them a number of years ago, weren't aware of how their lives touched their families and other brethren. And so it was good to hear that, because we can recognize the overruling providences of our Heavenly Father. But whether old or new friends, I'm sure that through the days and weeks to come, it will be true with us, even as it was with Paul in respect to the brethren at Philippi. And this scripture has been quoted several times at this convention. Philippians, the first chapter, the 3 to the 6th verses, where Paul said that we thank God upon every remembrance of the brethren at Philippi, and we also will thank God for every remembrance of the brethren with whom we have communed here in spiritual things at this convention. We will thank God for a number of things. We may suggest three. You may want to add to the list. For the blessed fellowship that was enjoyed here, it has been a fellowship of kindred minds brought together through the truth of the divine plan. All of us recognize how an important part of fellowship is at a convention or at any meeting. Many times we get suggested thoughts from a speaker, and then after the discourse, the brethren may get together and discuss it further, and in their fellowship, additional thoughts are brought out, or clarification. How many times you come to a study meeting which is an hour in length, and then you go home perhaps half an hour to an hour later because of the fellowship that exists after the meeting? The brethren want to fellowship together, because we find that that's an important part of our Christian life. Also, we will be thankful to the Heavenly Father for the Spirit of Truth, which has drawn us together to enlighten us. I thought, especially at this convention, there were a number of suggested thoughts that brought out an aspect of things that we have heard of before that kind of enhanced its meaning, enlarged its meaning. Something for us to consider, give a greater appreciation. And I like that thought, that truth is truth, but as you go down the road, towards the light. Where it shines, it more is revealed. And so that is true with us as we walk down our Christian life, that things become clearer to us. We will also thank God for being reminded how precious and vitally important the truth really is to us, and the motivation that it should have. Not only that the truth is important, and it's been suggested by a number of the speakers, but it should motivate us to do something about it. That's really the important thing. We haven't been given a formula. There's no use to a formula unless you use it. Work it out. So now we have something to work out as we go back to our homes, don't we? And then there's another suggestion that was given to us at this convention, which I think is very apropos, and it's in line with a story I remember Brother Woodward gave many years ago. He told us about a stagecoach owner who advertised for a driver. And as the applicants appeared, they were asked several questions. And one of the questions they were asked was that how close they could drive to a very deep precipice without turning over the coach. Well, the first one said 6 inches, second one said 2 inches, and the third one says, I'd stay away as far as I could. And that's the one that got the job. But the lesson, brethren, is, the lesson is that with us in the truth, that let us make sure that we are on the right and safe side. And not only that, let us not tempt the Lord by delving into things which we know are questionable and dangerous. So we have much in the Word of God for enlightenment and encouragement. But let us be careful that we are not drawn aside and delve into things that might be tempting the Lord. The convention during the past few days could be likened unto the Feast of the Tabernacles. Israel had two great feasts a year. One was in the spring of the year, and that was during the time of the Passover. And the other one was in the fall of the year, following the Day of Atonement. Now, to these two feasts, the people from the entire nation were expected to come, and as a rule they did. Now, the object of this meeting together was for three things. It was for fellowship, it was for thanksgiving, and it was for making vows. And both of these feasts lasted for several days. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles, it commemorated the wilderness journey, much of which some of the speakers had mentioned of the experiences of Israel during that time. And it showed the experiences of the wilderness journey and entrance into the Promised Land. It actually was first instituted at the time that they passed through the wilderness journey and entered into Canaan. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles because during the 7 days, all the people lived in rather crudely made booths. They took branches of trees for a covering, and they lived underneath this type of an arrangement. Another thing that was true during this time, that all the people during the 7 days were equal, for all rank distinctions were forgotten. And I thought of the fact that many here could be bankers, doctors, teachers, computer analysts, or whatever you have. But what are we all here, brethren? Brother and sister, we all have this one relationship, this one rank, one with the other. And of course, this is something that we appreciated in our fellowship with the brethren here. During Israel's 70 years captivity in Babylon, much of God's arrangements were forgotten. But when they were released and Nehemiah finished the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, he arranged for a New Year's celebration. When the law was read to the people, it was realized that the Feast of the Tabernacles was due at that season, and arrangements were made to keep this feast. He appointed Ezra to be in charge of reading of the law to the people. And we got to remember that in those days, not many could read, and the law was written, the account was written of their experiences in relays. One would read a little, then they'd have a little recess, and another one would read a little bit. And During the convention, we find that we lived in tabernacles too, didn't we? We lived in temporary dwellings. Most of us weren't in our own homes. We were either visiting with brethren in motels or wherever, but sort of temporary dwellings for the time of the convention. And Israel, they offered sacrifices at their feast, and we offer sacrifices too. But ours are not animal sacrifices. Our sacrifices are, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of the lips. Those were the sacrifices that we have offered. So Israel fellowshiped and praised God, making vows unto him. We did the same thing, really, didn't we? We fellowshiped for 3 days. We offered praise and thanksgiving. We also have made vows to reaffirm our consecration and our dedication to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. I'm sure that when some of these lessons that were made, and they seemed to kind of hit us hard because we recognized the need of it, we probably made a silent prayer, a sort of rededication to a better determination to be a better ambassador, a better example, for the ability to overcome a weakness. And that's really the objective and the purpose of such an arrangement whereby we gather together to exchange thoughts, is it not? During the feast, Israel was daily instructed in the law of God, and so has been with us. Even as I think the talk just previous brought to our attention of how important the manna is in our arrangement, in our way of life. And here, we recognize the fact that we had ample provisions which were available for the new creature. Israel also greatly rejoiced in the favor of God's direction in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And when you think of it, brethren, we could say that we have a privilege also of building the walls of Zion. And for this we rejoice, because as we help each other, help other classes, other brethren, we're sort of rebuilding or building the walls of Zion. When Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, there were enemy attacks at different points. And the workers were instructed that when they heard the sounding of the trumpet at any point, they were come to the assistance at that point and give help. So sometimes in the building of the antitypical walls of Zion, we need assistance, don't we? And so I would say that right now that we can hear the trumpet blow for assistance in harvest work, because we recognize the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And this is a way in which we can join in. And I think that the brother George said there's always an opportunity to spend a week or two at the dawn in the work. And so there's opportunities that we have in our classes or at the dawn or elsewhere to do work. But the most important thing is that in some way or another we can respond to the harvest work. I was very glad to hear that here in the Orlando area they had the resumption of the advertising at the airport. And they also are continuing in their witness work here. And I've mentioned to you that we also in our area are going to have about an 11-day exhibit at the flower show. And I'm sure that throughout the year, many of the classes will be at fairs or other such functions, flea markets, whatever it may be. Every now and then I hear brethren putting out boxes for literature at laundromats or places like that. These are all the ways that we can respond to the building work that we can do in Zion. As we remind ourselves of this convention, the scripture of Revelation 15:3 comes to mind. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Among the most marvelous of all his works is the great plan for the redemption and salvation of the whole world of mankind. This realization was one of the things that thrilled me so much. In my early days, as my dad was looking, seeking for the truth, we found ourselves with one group and another group, and it was always the same story. If you were with them, you were assured of a reward into heaven, but there wasn't much hope for someone else. And what was so different about the truth as we know it was that we were so thrilled, not so much about the privileges that we have, but that what the whole world will have. And that thrills us. And this is what Revelation 15:3 brings to our attention about how great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. The plant is described symbolically as the song of Moses and the Lamb. But in order to sing this song, it is first important that we learn it. And this is why we came here, didn't we? We came here to perhaps learn another verse. We came here to learn more about it so that we can continue to sing this song. And we realize the need of fervent study as we meet one with the other. The song of Moses were the lessons of better things shown through the law, the types, the shadows, which pointed to the Lamb, through Jesus Christ, who died for all. And how thankful we are that soon his kingdom will be established for the blessing of all. This is the song which we know and which we should sing loudly to the whole world. You know, Jesus did. 3.5 years, Jesus was giving lessons, giving sermons, lectures, parables, all about the kingdom and all the blessings about the kingdom, demonstrating it by miracles. And how much we should endeavor to try to give this type of a hope to those that we come in contact with. And I think that this convention might have enabled us to be better prepared for the task before us. We can expect the Lord to help us if we remain loyal to him. Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, and really, he wasn't certain that he would ever see them again. You know, it could be true with us. We may not be able to see some of our loved ones that we see here this time, but to have the opportunity and privilege to exchange these wonderful hopes and blessings with another is something for which we can be thankful. However, he was confident that the Lord would care for them. It was the Lord who had begun the good work in them, and the Lord was able to finish it. And so we should keep this basic truth in mind, namely that it was God who gave the truth, and regardless of the circumstances of life, whatever they might be, and who of our brethren may stand or fall, the same God is able to keep us if we continue to do his will. And truly, with us is the Lord our God to help. A wonderful assurance, a promise. We may sow, we may water, but it's God that giveth the increase. At times we seem to be discouraged when we don't see results, but we are always to remember we have a part, but God has a part to bless it further. This is one of the fundamental aspects of our relationship with God and to one another. Another basic truth in our fellowship is that love must be the governing principle in our lives. And Paul said in the scripture we're considering in Philippians 1:9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It's interesting how he seems to isolate that we would abound more and more in love in knowledge and in judgment, and how important that would be. What a different judgment we would render if we would let love rule, guide, and direct it, or even in our knowledge. The true Christian love is not just a fondness for others, nor a friendship based upon geniality. No, it is the divine principle of unselfishness, properly guided by a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge which enables one to approve things which are excellent. And that's what Paul mentions in verse 10. Love cannot approve, it cannot condone that which is wrong. You know, Paul explained to the brethren at Philippi that his imprisonment had resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, for which he expressed great joy. Paul was committed to the furtherance of this gospel through a public ministry, and this should be a vital part of our fellowship in the gospel. We don't have that kind of an experience, do we, in this country so much. But I understand some of our brethren in the foreign countries really do. I can't think of the brother from Australia, Brother Michael, what is his name? Mikolai. And Mikolai Grudzin, when we met him, had an opportunity to learn something of his background, his family. He is currently in the Los Angeles area with a building project. But I was very interested to learn that a number of years ago, his father, as a contractor in Poland, was approached by the Communist Party to have him join the party, and with the assurance that his business would improve. And he declined. And then later on, he was asked to name and point out those who are the brethren. Well, he began to see that he could no longer cope or exist under circumstances like that. So he began to sort of quietly make arrangements for himself and his family to move to Australia. You know, we just think of things like this happening, but this is true. And so they did move to Australia, and they have been blessed there. They have the freedom, the liberty. But just to think of our brethren in these countries, especially in the communistic bloc, we don't realize what they have to do. They have experiences similar to those that Paul may have had and the early church may have had. But one thing we can do is we can remember them, consider them in our prayers, that they might have the strength and determination and encouragement to recognize the Lord's will in their life. Yes, this should be a vital part of our fellowship in the gospel, is to remembering the fellow laborers throughout the entire world. Fellowship, after all, means what? Partnership, doesn't it? And we are all partners in this great undertaking of preaching the kingdom of God. This partnership should continue throughout the months and years to come, as long as the door to the opportunity remains open. I'm sure that the convention has stimulated us all to greater faithfulness in the witness work. In verse 29 of Philippians 1, Paul says, "Unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And I guess when you first read it, you might say, well, Paul, is this a blessing? Not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake? Well, I think when we begin to analyze our Lord's life, when we begin to recognize the fact that, as was brought to our attention this morning, that how our Lord endeavored to glorify the Father, how he looked with one eye at the Father and his experiences with the other eye, and so we likewise recognize that we please the Father by demonstrating to him that even though it should be suffering or sacrifice, we're willing to do it. We may not be called upon to do it just that way, but there should be a willingness to do it if it were necessary. It's not enough what Paul is telling us to be simply a believer, because we recognize that sufferings and sacrifices vary with the circumstances, environment, and area and age, don't they? Our sufferings here are different from those perhaps in sacrifice in a foreign country. But there is certainly the privilege of the opportunity of sacrificing and suffering for our Lord and for the truth's sake on this side of the veil. Our faith in Christ and in the truth should cause us to spring into action as active servants of the Lord and of the truth, witnesses for Jesus and for the Word of God. This will lead to weariness and suffering, which is a part of our fellowship. A fellowship, as Paul tells us, in the sufferings of Christ. And I like to think that the convention prepared us to be able to endure these when they come. In the 27th verse, Paul warns, and urges rather, to stand in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, it hasn't been difficult for us at the convention to strive for the faith of the gospel with one mind and one spirit, hasn't it? No, it's been rather easy. It's kind of been all one-sided. But it may be different when we go home. It may be different when we go home, because there we will find we're sort of shielded here. It's like Satan was trying to tell the Heavenly Father that you've shielded Job, protected him, built a hedge around him. And so we think like a hedge has been built around us here, but when we go home, we sort of are on our own. And then we're exposed to the world and to the adversary and to the flesh. And there we find that the experiences will be quite different. By deceitful and cunning sophistry, by pleasing allurements, which he will offer as an easier way to serve the Lord. That's always been his endeavor. Maybe not to cause you to stop serving the Lord, but finding an easier way, a different way in which the Lord has outlined for us. It is then that through prayer and cooperation, we will need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you may have noticed that the message of the convention placed an accent on the little word more, M-O-R-E. Over and over again, the brethren were exhorted to bear more fruit, John 15:2, to increase more and more, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. The brethren were exhorted to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, Hebrews 2:1. It was pointed out that while we should hold on to the basic doctrines of the truth and concern earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints, we also are to grow in grace and knowledge. It's a condition of moving forward and not standing still. And so as we grow in knowledge, the fruits of the divine plan become more precious to us. The Bible, which is the source of the truth, is inexhaustible, isn't it? I think we've learned that at this convention. We found out that there were scriptures that suggested thoughts, brought out points that we were never aware of before. And that was the reason why we came here. Today we may know of a few texts, maybe of scripture, to substantiate a certain doctrine. But if we continue, brethren, to grow in knowledge, continue to ask for and receive the Holy Spirit, and continue to be enlightened by it, next year we will know of a few more scriptures to support that basic truth. And as a result, the Word of God takes on a new hue of brilliance and beauty as we become better acquainted with it. And we in Detroit kind of marvel at some of the younger ones in our group, who we feel that through their experiences of life and their contact with the truth, maybe under duress, that they really have quite a knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Very readily and very easily they can point to certain scriptures much more quickly than I can, or some of us have been in the way quite some time. They're very familiar with the Bible, and it's a pleasure, it's a joy to be able to see young minds understanding and knowing the Word of God that well. And I think that this convention has helped us to recognize that in that book there's a lot more that we can become acquainted with, a lot more that can thrill us, and a lot more that could expand and enlarge this wonderful plan of God, the picture that we have concerning the plan of the ages. Yes, the Word of God takes on a new view of brilliance and beauty. The brethren were admonished to desire more faith, and especially in God's great gift of love, which is the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What great benefits we receive through Him who gave Himself a ransom for all. We want not only more faith in the Savior and His redeeming love, but a greater appreciation of His tender loving care in all the affairs of our lives. I was impressed also with a thought that I never realized before, because in the Old Testament arrangement of God dealing with Israel, it was the law, it was sort of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but it was brought to our attention of those scriptures that of God's forgiving attitude on behalf of the nation of Israel, that how from the outset, though He dealt with them in a special way, that this loving forgiveness of His was with them continually. And what joy and how happy we are that what reaction there will be from the world of mankind when they get a glimpse of what we just know today, and they probably will even know more concerning their Creator. And what a wonderful song of praise will go up before the Heavenly Father concerning His creation. So we also want more hope in the written word. Since no one can have hope without faith, so none can have faith without knowledge. And Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and this was our pleasure and joy at this convention. We also want to be in the final end more fit for the kingdom, don't we? The exceeding great and precious promises and obedience to the conditions that are attached to them. And this will be accomplished by adding virtues of grace as outlined for us by Peter in 2 Peter 5-7. It is the abounding of these qualities, not just merely having the qualities, but of abounding of these qualities that will gain for us an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Brethren, you know, on one occasion, the Master performed a miracle on a man, and then he said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee." This is found in Luke, the 8th chapter, the 38th to the 40th verses. So, brethren, let us go home and spread the glad tidings of this convention. He has performed a miracle in us, for his word has been multiplied in our hearts. We have much to tell our friends and the brethren concerning the joys of this convention.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for, I think, so beautifully summing up our convention for us and giving us some very practical advice on how we can take the lessons and the blessings of this convention and apply them in the days and weeks to come. Before we close, we have a couple of announcements to make. First of all, we'd like to remind everyone who's staying in the area that there's going to be an ECHO meeting this evening, and you're all cordially invited. It will be at the Morrison's Cafeteria in Winter Park. There are maps, or there should be maps on the back table. Dinner starts at 5:30. We'd like you to arrive a few minutes before 5:30, but don't enter the line until 5:30. Stay in the lobby or maybe out front, but wait until we all gather together there, and then we want to go through the cafeteria line as one group. If you have any problems, our Brother Steve Yike will be in charge there, so you can see him. And then we'll have, after that, we'll have a testimony meeting, and we'll eat our dinner and have the testimony meeting in one separate room. And the meeting will last from 7 p.m., will start at 7 p.m. and last no later than 8:30. So. And one other thing that we've not yet done and we'd like to do before we leave today is to vote to return our love to all the brethren of Senate and send it to all of the ecclesias represented here. So all in favor of doing that, raise your hand. We have one more responsibility to carry out as a result of this convention. And finally, I think we can all agree that truly it has been a great blessing to be here. The Lord drew us to this convention because they had a very special message for each one of us personally. Brother Walter, I think, very beautifully touched upon what that message was. It was a message of God's great love and mercy and forgiveness that He's manifested not only to us, but all the human family. It's been a message of hope and encouragement, all of the provisions that God has made for us, that we might continue in this narrow way, and ultimately hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's also been a message of responsibility, what we should be doing to carry out that covenant of sacrifice, what we should be doing in order to express to the Lord our thanksgiving to Him and to pay our vows. Through this message, God has touched our hearts. He's touched our minds. He's continued that work of crystallizing our characters, conforming our hearts more to the image of His dear Son. And so as we leave this place built up more in the most holy faith, filled with more of His Holy Spirit, with our vision even more firmly fixed and focused on that prize of the high calling, with our ears even more finely attuned to the words of the Heavenly Father. And so, as we began this convention by referring to the words of the Apostle Paul, we'd like to close it also with the words of the Apostle Paul, not from his letter to the Philippians, but from his letter to the Colossians. Paul writes these words in Colossians 1. "Because of this also we, from the day we heard it, do not cease praying on your behalf, that you may be filled as to the exact knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding." to walk worthily of the Lord, pleasing Him in all things, bringing forth fruit by every good work, and increasing in the exact knowledge of God, being strengthened with all strength according to His glorious power, for all patience and endurance with joy, giving thanks at that same time to the Father who called and qualified us for the portion of the saints' inheritance in the light, who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and changed us for the kingdom of the Son of His love, by whom we have the redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. I think this verse really sums up best the sentiments of this convention and the sentiments in the hearts of each one of us as we go forward for this place to serve and to glorify the Heavenly Father's name. We'll ask Brother Walter to close this convention with prayer.
Loving Heavenly Father, we desire to approach that throne in the name of our dear Master to thank Thee for this wonderful convention. We thank Thee that Thou hast been with us. Thy Spirit has been felt. Thank Thee, Father, for the instruction that has been received. And, Father, we do thank Thee for the sacrifice and love of our Florida brethren in making this arrangement possible. We are grateful, Father, for the hope we have, and we are so thankful that we have the hope for the world. And we do pray for Thy kingdom soon to come, to be established upon the earth, when all will know Thee and love Thee, even as Thou should be loved and known. So we would ask Thy blessing upon this convention, ask Thy blessing upon those who will be on their way home. May they arrive safely, and may the message of the convention and the Spirit be with them as they go home. And continue to be with us in the further services of the day, we pray and ask in the Master's dear name.